Let's turn our attention back to Genesis chapter number 8 today and begin with verse number 20, kind of do a real quick reestablishment of the context here. It is the day that God has Noah and his family and all the animals to exit the ark. And on this day, the first act of Noah is to thank God for this new opportunity in the new world. And he does that with sacrifice. Verse 20, then Noah built an altar to He Who Is and took some of every clean animal and some of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. So this is the first act of worship in the new world. And this is the reason why I believe he took seven animals of sacrificial grade, so the clean animals, so that he would have three pair to start the new generations of those animals, and a spare that would be sacrificed on this day. And the mechanism of sacrifice always takes blood. And the four-footed animals, like the bulls and the goats, the sheep, they are sacrificed by their throats being cut and the blood being poured out next to the altar, while the birds that are mentioned here, the clean birds, think pigeons or doves, they have their heads cut off typically and their blood poured out next to the altar. The reason I mention that is because blood is going to come up in just a little bit. But verse 21, and this is where we kind of left off yesterday, so let me repeat the thought. When he who is smelled the pleasing aroma. Now for us that are the eaters of meat, we like to smell meat cooking on the open flame. And so it gets our mouth watering to smell the cooking of meat. Now, for those of you that are vegetarians, not so much for you, I'm guessing. But it is the idea being presented here that the smell of sacrifice, the smell of thanksgiving in this case, or the smell of asking for forgiveness for sins committed in another instance, that this is what pleases God, that man is reaching out to either reestablish or maintain relationship. So when he who is smelled the pleasing aroma, he who is said in his heart, you'll hear me repeat this a lot just to get it into your head. In the Jewish mindset, heart is the place where decisions are made. That's why in the New Testament, Greek language, mind is often a substitute in the translation of an Old Testament passage where heart is used. For example, in the Great Commandment, you hear this in the New Testament. Shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. The mind there is the New Testament author trying to help explain heart from the Old Testament mindset. Okay? So, he who is said in his heart, so he made this commitment, made this choice, I will never again curse the ground because of man. In the writing of Josephus, a Jewish historian, Pharisee of the first century, he actually has a conversation between God and Noah at this point, that Noah was very upset and concerned that sin was going to restart and God would end up flooding out the earth every single year because of this persistent sin problem. And so God responds with these words. I don't know if that conversation happened or not, but certainly Noah would have been concerned about what the future held. And God's promises here are going to be helpful in calming his heart. I will never again curse the ground because of man, for the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. So that's the reality that God is aware of, is that all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. That's a New Testament book of Romans take on this. That even though God does not force man to be a sinner, he chooses to be a sinner nonetheless. Notice that the evil starts in the youth of each person, not in their conception. And I think that is a very important distinction to be made here, because there's a lot of Christian philosophy that came out of the semi-early church era that was instructed by human philosophy, that men and women can't help themselves. They have to sin because they're twisted at their very existence level. And I disagree with that. I think passages like this indicate very clearly that it starts when we start making free will choices that go against what God wants. And so God says, I'm not going to wipe them out all the time because of this. Also, neither will I ever again strike down every living creature as I have done. So he makes this promise that it's not going to be a wholesale execution of all life again. Not until things wrap up with the second coming of Jesus and the new heavens and new earth coming into existence and the old heavens and the old earth passing out of existence. That's the next big pivot point in history, the relationship between God and mankind. In the meantime, verse 22, while the earth remains, that is the earth 2.0, the washed and restarted earth, the one that we're living in right now, while that earth remains in place, seed time and harvest, so planting and reaping, planting goes on in the fall for these folks here in the Middle East, and the harvest starts in the later spring and goes into the summer. Cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. So we're going to end up with a cycle setting in. And God says, I'm not going to disrupt that cycle until it's time for the new heaven and new earth. And then I will disrupt it one more time. Chapter number 9. God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. That is exactly the command that God gave to Adam and Eve at the beginning. So these guys are starting over again. And it's the three couples, Shem, Ham, Japheth, and their betrothed wives. They're going to start raising families now. And the first specified child will be born 2 years after the flood. Verse number 2. The fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every bird of the heavens, upon everything that creeps on the ground and all the fish of the sea. This seems to be a change. One of the things about the book of Genesis, it's the beginnings of everything, including the fear that seems to be part of the animal world. We think about wild animals. The domesticated animals, they kind of hang around with us and they get used to us, and some of them are even pets have relationships with us. But the wild animals, the reason we call them wild is because when they see us, they run off or they avoid us and things of that nature. That starts here. Now, why? It seems to be related to the next thing we read. Into your hand they are delivered. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. And as I gave you the green plants, I give you everything. So previous to the flood, the official status given by God to all living creatures, all of humanity and all of the animals, was that they would be strictly vegetarians. They would be eating seeds and nuts and the plants and the fruits and all of that. That was the diet, and that was sufficient. It is apparent that after the flood, the vegetation changed. Some of the indications from the fossil record is that plants began getting smaller. They also don't seem to have as much nutrition in them as they did before the flood. Some of the major elements are now referred to as trace elements, and they are found down in the oceans because all of that flood action apparently leached them off into that area. It's one of the reasons we tend to want to take vitamins and things, because our eating of food doesn't seem to be sufficient to get a lot of that stuff in there. Well, protein is very important. Only certain plants provide protein. And some of those plants apparently don't provide as much protein after the flood as they did before the flood. So God permits the eating of animal flesh now as a protein source. Same thing with certain fats. Some plants, a lot of plants, produce a type of fat that can be used. But animal fat is also available to be used in the human body and in the bodies of other animals. So this is where permission was given for herbivores to become omnivores, meaning they could eat not just plants, but also animal flesh. Now, they're not required to. All of you guys that are out there that practice vegetarianism, that's perfectly fine and acceptable. You just got to be careful to make sure you get all your nutrition and you know how to do all that. Now, verse number 4. But you shall not eat flesh with its life. That is its blood. Remember, I talked earlier about the sacrifice that was made, which was a repetition of all the sacrifices made for sin from the time of Adam and Eve, all the way up to the beginning or right before the flood. All of that involved the cutting of the throats or the cutting off of the head of the birds of these sacrificial animals and pouring their blood out on the ground. When you read in Leviticus 17:10, which, understand, is written shortly after the book of Genesis, or right around the same time as the book of Genesis, written by the same author. Leviticus 17:10, God says, any man from the house of Israel, or from the aliens who sojourn with them, who eats any blood, now we're talking about arterial blood, I will set my face against that person who eats blood and will cut him off from among the people. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood by reason of the life that makes atonement. And then one more from verse 14. As for the life of all flesh, its blood is identified with its life. Therefore, I said to the sons of Israel, you are not to eat the blood of any flesh, for the life of all flesh is its blood. Whoever eats it shall be cut off, which is a euphemism for excommunication or possibly even execution, depending on the circumstances. So this is the beginning of the prohibition of eating arterial blood. Now, why am I keep repeating arterial blood? Because capillary blood is different than arterial blood. The best way to think of it is this. When you kosher butcher an animal, you cut its throat and you hang it up and let gravity drain its arterial blood out. The blood that remains in the capillary systems is not counted as arterial blood because the life has gone out of the animal now because the arterial blood has now drained from the body. So those of you that enjoy a nice rare steak, maybe even a little steak tartare, you're not violating this passage by doing so. It's just making sure that the animal is bled out by the cutting of its throat in the butchering process. Even if you're hunting an animal, and this goes back to some of the Old Testament directives, if you shoot it with an arrow or shoot it with a gun, you still slit its throat and let it bleed out the rest of the way. And so that would be counted as a biblical kosher idea, not necessarily a kosher in the modern-day Jewish sense, but the blood, the lifeblood has gone out of it. God said that blood, which is poured out next to the altar in the sacrificial ceremony, that's life, and that's why it is acceptable as a propitiation for sin. That is, the thing where sin can be taken away. Now, this is an ongoing thing. In the New Testament book of Acts, chapter number 15, and I'd like you to go ahead and turn there because I want you to see this for yourself. In Acts chapter number 15, a few years into the church's existence, a whole bunch of Jewish Pharisee types, we refer to them as Judaizers, were trying to force Gentiles to convert to Judaism or they couldn't be believers in Jesus. And Paul and others just objected to that horribly. It was totally inappropriate. And so at Jerusalem, they drafted a Holy Spirit directive, a letter that was to make it very plain the only things extra that were expected of the Gentiles that might possibly be connected to Judaism would be things that came from the book of Genesis, things that had always been universal to all people. And you find the letter in Acts chapter 15, starting at verse number 23. The brothers, both the apostles and the elders, to the brothers who are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia, greetings. Since we have heard that some persons have gone out from us and troubled you with words, unsettling your minds, although we gave them no instructions. Let me break into the letter. That makes it very plain that the Judaizers were not representing church leadership, apostolic leadership. They were doing these things on their own, and it was wrong. Back to the text. It seemed good to us, having come to one accord, to choose men and send them to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who themselves will tell you the same things by word of mouth, for it seemed good to us, it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. So this is inspired information here, folks. To lay on you no greater burden than these requirements. Number one, that you abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols. Basically, don't go down to the local temple of a pagan god and worship there and eat the fellowship dinner there. That's inappropriate. That's always been inappropriate. And to abstain from blood and from what has been strangled. That's our Genesis passage, that all animals, whether they are being offered as sacrifice or whether they are being butchered for consumption, the blood is to be poured out on the ground. The blood is to be disposed of and not eaten. That is the arterial blood. And from sexual immorality, which means cheating on your spouse. If you keep yourselves from these, you will do well. Farewell. Notice, in that letter, there's nothing about keeping the Sabbath day, nothing about keeping kosher diet, nothing about dressing in a certain way, because these are the only things that are universal from the book of Genesis that were already being practiced by Jews, but which Gentiles, having come to faith in Jesus Christ, should also be practicing, because, as I already said, they're universal. They should have always been practiced. So for those of you that maybe grew up in some traditions that had you eat blood, perhaps blood sausage or something of that nature, I would encourage you to stop that practice. It's not appropriate for believers. It's never been appropriate for human beings to intentionally devour blood. And if you especially have been practicing something that comes from paganism, that is to drink the first blood of your butchered animal or your hunted animal, you need to stop that. That's inappropriate. Even to smear yourself with it is totally inappropriate. This is an Old Testament command, yes, but it's actually a post-flood reminder from God. Blood is to be respected as life and only to be used for sacrifice. So we're talking about arterial blood again. One other thing on that particular topic from the Old Testament. There have been some people who have tried to say that accepting blood transfusion is the same as eating blood, and therefore it must not happen. And biblically, that is totally off track. In fact, it kind of goes against the principle that life is in the blood and that a blood transfusion is actually a gift of life. In fact, the Red Cross often uses that tagline that you should give the gift of life. And this is something I know that individuals are going to have to wrestle with themselves. But I'm encouraging you as a Bible teacher, do not be persuaded by false teaching that taking a transfusion or authorizing a transfusion for your minor or somebody that's in your care is somehow a violation of Genesis chapter 9, verse number 4, because it is most certainly not. Okay, a couple minutes left. Let's talk about this, and maybe we'll have to come back to it again tomorrow at the very beginning. Verse 5, for your lifeblood, I will require a reckoning, meaning when your life is poured out onto the ground. Otherwise saying, when you've died. And not because of old age, it's because of some action against you. And your blood has poured out of you. For your lifeblood, I will require a reckoning. For from every beast, I will require it. So if an animal attacks someone, God says that animal should be put down. And we'll see that in the Old Testament law standard, that they have effectively committed homicide. Doesn't matter that they were hungry. They killed a human being that's made in the image of God. And not just simply the animals. God says, I will require a reckoning from man. From his fellow man, I will require a reckoning for the life of a man. Now, we are talking right now about murder. The intentional taking of life. Accidental taking of life is a different topic that we will deal with. This is the little, I call it a poem, memorable prose that we find in Genesis 9:6, which is the ultimate origin point, the beginning of capital punishment. Verse 6 of Genesis 9, whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. So this is where we now start seeing government take steps of retribution and punishment for murder. And God is the one that authorized it. And the reason he authorized it, and this is where we'll close up today and where we'll start tomorrow, for God made man in his own image. The reason that murder requires execution is because it shows a disregard for the spark of life from God to man.